This is Anishinaabe Way, lives, words, and stories of Ojibwe people.
My name is Johnson Loud. I'm from the Red Lake Indian Reservation, and I currently live in Bloomington, Minnesota. I was invited to do a show with Robert Tuboles. He's a colleague of mine. We're both Episcopal priests, and we're both artists. And we kind of get together on both occasions to teach like a preaching class or to get together and do an art show together.
And you primarily work in pottery, is that correct?
Yes.
And but you also paint?
I also paint, yeah. I aim for organic kind of shapes and the colors. I kind of stick with earthy kind of colors and not too brilliant and like day glow greens or anything like that, like some potters use, or bright oranges and things. And a lot of that coloring is a result of firing the pots really high at a high temperature. I really don't do add-on kind of paintings and things like that that don't fit the form. Mm-hmm. So I try to stay away from that. But I do faces on some pottery. So
okay.
I did Geronimo's face on a shield kind of form. It's a flat piece with some eagle feathers hanging on it.
And what does Geronimo mean to you?
Geronimo, it means a connection to my grandfather, because my grandfather went to the Carlisle Indian School when he was like 12 years old. It's a boarding school, Indian boarding school, and you know the history of the abuse at the boarding schools in several countries, like Canada too, and Alaska had a lot of that too. And my grandfather, when he was there, also had the, I don't know if it's a unique privilege or a curse, to room with Jim Thorpe, the famous athlete.
Oh, wow.
When he was a boy, you know, they roomed together. And Jim Thorpe, my grandfather described him as full of the dickens. You know, he liked to sneak out at night and go and raise heck somewhere. And he always tried to get my grandfather to go with him. I tell people that I think he didn't go with him because if they were chased, he would be caught because Jim Thorpe was faster than him.
Wow.
Yeah. But the connection to Geronimo is they were forced to go out and watch the parade where they said they captured Geronimo. And they paraded Geronimo down the street in chains with a sign that said, "The wild savage," or something to that effect, just to show those little boys that, you know, if you follow this guy, you'll be like him. You'll end up in chains, maybe.
Let's talk a little bit about your spiritual path.
Probably started when I was a kid without realizing it, because you look back on where did it start, you know, because our parents, you know, made us go to church, you know. You weren't waking up on Sunday saying, "Hey, let's go to church," you know. It was kind of like dad rousting us up and saying, "We're going to church," that kind of thing. So he and my mother, you know, were the really leaders together in our family as far as religion went. So we'd just go across the Ball Diamond, which was also the powwow ground, to the church on the, you know, just across the field, the Episcopal Church. And our families had always gone there, my grandfather and grandmother and their parents also. So it was something comfortable to begin with. Then I quit teaching and came back to Red Lake. And when I went to church with my dad, there was no priest there. And everybody said, "Hey, why don't you get ordained? There's a program here where you can get ordained to do the communion, the Eucharist." And I said, "Wow, I could probably do that so we could have Eucharist, you know." They hadn't had Eucharist for 5 months there at a stretch. So it wasn't a thing that was really deep rooted in me. Like I'm called by Jesus. I'm called by God to be a priest. You know, like most people say, they heard voices, you know, to do this. I didn't have that. I heard voices from people in my church. Maybe that's how God works, through them, maybe. See.
So then Did you go back to Red Lake then once you got your, once you were ordained?
They don't really recommend that you go back to your same church. Because I grew up there, and then the people I was serving were, you know, all my relatives. And they saw me as that little boy yet. So I found a different job. And I went down to Prairie Island. They liked me there and the interview. And
so that's where your parish is now.
I'm still there. Yeah, that was in 98 I started.
And the makeup of your congregation there is?
Dakota that live on the reservation. And non-natives and some other tribal people come down too.
Is the style of your parish straight Episcopalian?
It sure is. Okay. Because that's the way my dad grew up. That's the way we grew up, with the English version of the prayer book. See? And they don't have anything like any Ojibwe language or Ojibwe hymn singing, but in Dakota they do. They sing Dakota language and the hymns, some of the hymns.
You know? They do at your parish?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Have you learned Dakota then?
Just the songs, not how to speak it. Probably the most rewarding part of being a priest is that it's bigger than I am. And to be a part of it, to help people through things, or just to get them the information, you know, about, we'll say, Jesus and what Jesus stands for and what the Trinity means, you know, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And those three things and what they mean to an Episcopalian especially, and to Native congregations as well. And all the kind of scariness of it all, you know, like, being the guy, you know, you don't feel like you're worthy of doing that, especially doing communion or something, but you do it and then you know that you did the right thing. You know, that's what the rewarding part is, realizing you did something good. As far as the pottery goes and the painting and all that, it's a thing that probably comes from you right when you're born, of how you experience the environment around you. And right away I was thinking that they may seem like two paths, you know, but I started the pottery thing first, and all along I was, you know, an Episcopalian, but maybe the Episcopalian thing got a little larger, you know, like two paths starting to meet. And once they met, they were on one path, see? Because whatever I learned in pottery kind of applied, and teaching pottery, teaching painting, it kind of all applied to what I could do in the church. My skills kind of kicked in, like public speaking and dealing with people of different ages. It kind of all met into one thing then. And I could function as an artist and as a priest with those same skills, they kind of mesh then, you know.
So you really can't do one without the other?
You can, but I think you're better if you have them both.
This is Anishinaabe Way, Lives, Words, and Stories of Ojibwe People, a series produced by Stacy Droulard with music by Keith Sekola. Funding for the series comes from the Minnesota Legacy Fund and WTIP Community Radio.